So what is your refuge? Is it a favorite book in a certain chair in a comfortable place in your house? Is it sitting on your back porch or front porch? Is it some certain vista of the mountains here, either where you live or near where you live? Is it an ocean sunset? Or is it just a headset and music? Where do you escape to find peace and to recharge? Though the letter to the Hebrews is a book with some technicality to it, some detail of the Old Testament worship system, the letter to the Hebrews nonetheless is an encouraging book, a motivational book, and a very comforting letter. And so we're going to go there once again for a sermon. In a way, this sermon is an extension of what we've been doing in our studies on Wednesday night in the auditorium class, but we're taking it to the next steps, taking the things that we've already seen and what they should mean to us. So I call your attention to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. We're at Hebrews chapter 4, Christ is depicted as this great high priest, and what a help he is. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only did Jesus, the Son of God, partake of human flesh, and then in that flesh suffer and die to pay for our sins, that was the great gift, the great offering. And now he has presented that offering and he is in heaven at the throne of grace. And we can approach that throne. That's what that passage is telling us. And the book of Hebrews depicts Jesus in heaven at the throne as being active. Consider with me what is said in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, building on this idea that he's this great high priest and we can draw near him for grace. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. This is referenced earlier today. And we oftentimes reference the idea that Jesus, while on earth, was a servant, and he gave himself as a servant unselfishly. But do we understand that he has a continual service or ministry in heaven? The Israelites were commanded to build a tabernacle that would be the place where they would meet God and express worship to him there, and that his presence would dwell in that tent. And they could appeal to God there for blessings. But let us understand, as the book of Hebrews says in many places, that was merely a copy. That physical structure on earth was a copy of the true dwelling place of God's Spirit, the place where he really rules, where his throne is, and it's the very ultimate worship place of God. And Jesus is now in that true heavenly worship place, which is also the place where God rules his throne. And he is there as a high priest, as an intercessory for us, his people. Chapter 10 says this in verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that's his death on the cross, He sat down at the right hand of God. Wow, what a contrast to go from that humiliating, painful, shameful, atrocious experience of the cross to sitting at the right hand of God. And right hand meaning at the place of authority, ruling with God, the Father. And it makes sense that He is there at the throne, that He is ruling at the throne, because the book of Hebrews introduces Jesus to us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I'll just reference some of the highlights, as God's final ultimate spokesman. God at other times spoke through prophets, but now He speaks to us through His Son. So He's God's Son. In that text, He's called the heir of all things. He is described as the Creator. He's depicted as the radiance of the glory of God. He is called the exact imprint or representation of His nature. And we're told that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. No wonder when He accomplishes earthly tasks that He goes to the throne. Because He inherently has the authority and the power of deity. So no wonder He has the position. He is indeed God the Son, God the Savior, God the great and perfect high priest who dispenses grace to us from His throne. Yeah, we can go to this high priest to find grace and help in time of need. How do we do that? I mean, this is lofty language. How do we do that? This passage that we started off with in Hebrews 4 speaks of Jesus empathizing with us in our weaknesses and in our temptations. But then it speaks of us drawing near to the throne of grace to get help and when we're in need of it. And where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's ruling at the throne. He's in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship of God. The tabernacle that the Israelite people were commanded to build was made out of earthly material. Animal skin and pieces of wood and metal. Because they were on earth and they were physical beings. And it was an impressive structure, which later on is turned into the temple, more permanent structure. And that structure had a holy place where the priests went in daily and went through various worship rituals. And of the Holy of Holies, the inner chamber, where only the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer a blood sprinkling for the sins of the people. The tabernacle was a holy place, but it is not the most holy place of all. In chapter 9, from verses 11 to 14, look at the contrast. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus presented Himself as the ultimate, perfect, complete sacrifice. And for what purpose? So we can be cleansed, purified, and be servants of God. Our blessing here, our sacrifice, Jesus, and our high priest, Jesus, is there to dispense grace to us. And you know what it is? The Bible teaches it's a whole new way to approach God. The book of Hebrews is teaching that once Christ ascended after sacrificing Himself, There is a whole new way for humans to reach God. Read about that with me in chapter 10. We're in verse 19, he begins saying, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Let me stop you right there. This is not the tabernacle. This is the holy places that have been depicted all through this book. This is heaven. This is the throne of God. This is the dwelling place of God. This is the heavenly eternal tabernacle. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Does that say what I think it says? Could it be saying that? That yes, we're on earth in a human body with all of its weaknesses and temptations, as Hebrews 4 says, but with all of its limitations and distance from heaven. And one day we're told, in Hebrews chapter 11, sets up Abraham and some of the other patriarchs as an example of what they look forward to. We look forward to going to the heavenly country, to the heavenly city, in seeing God as he is and living with God for eternity. Yet, those of us who are Christ's people are told and even commanded to enter the holy place now. The letter to the Hebrews, in convincing these Jewish Christians not to go back to the Old Testament form of worship, and not go back to the temple worship with its earthly priests and animal sacrifices, teaches that Christ's people can right now enter a far superior place. And that's the holy place where Christ is as our high priest at the very throne of God. How do we do that? Not in body, but like Jesus did. Because wasn't Jesus on this earth in a body and experiencing all that distance from heaven and all that limitation? How did he approach? Chapter 5 tells us in verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." When Jesus was in the flesh, living on this earth, there was a way in which he cried out and came to the throne of grace for help in time of need. With faith in Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, with assurance that he is our great high priest who has made the ultimate sacrifice and has presented the greatest offering to God that can wash our sins away, who is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven in the holy place, we can also pray to God through the Son and thus have direct access to the most holy place of all. In a way, by faith and prayer in a spiritual sense, we can enter the holy place. Now let's just stop thinking of these things accommodatively in some kind of symbolic way to somehow see that this is beautiful language that's poetic, but it's not real. No, it's real. I want you to see that it's real. That in this sense, we can go to the holy place. Do we comprehend this? Do we comprehend the opportunity we have in accessing the holy place? Even David, under that tabernacle system, wrote this in Psalm 17, verse 7, "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." Well, how many times do we see that in the book of Hebrews? At the right hand, at the throne. There is a sense in which David approached God and used coming to God as a refuge. David's on earth. He's in a human body. But there is a way in which he writes about taking refuge in God. And he writes about that all kinds of places in the Psalms. God's my rock. God's my refuge. God's my shelter. I take shelter under him. And it's true for David. But what about us? We have even greater access to the holy place than did David. Do we believe that? And again, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh." David was a man who walked with God and was close to God. David was a man who was intimate with God. But David could not approach God with the blood of Jesus. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. Yes, they used animals to sacrifice, and yes, they went through the Levitical priesthood, and yes, they came to this tabernacle and did these rituals, and these were all things that were appropriate. These were things that were good. These were things that God instructed them to do on earth in a physical body. But these things were only leading. These things were only previewing. And these things don't compare to the new and living way where we can approach God by the blood of Jesus. Human beings have built great cathedrals and edifices in an attempt to create a holy space so that by going to a place, you feel like you're drawing near to God. That's a waste of time. That's in vain. That's not how you enter the holy place. And those physical structures are not the holy place. And the only physical structure that God ever gave instructions for, the only one, God never gave instructions about a church building. But the only physical structure God gave instructions for in great detail was the tabernacle that turned into the temple. And it's that tabernacle that the book of Hebrews that says it's inferior. There's a new and living way. In our bodies on earth, we do not enter the holy place physically. We do so by faith, spiritually. This requires more work. It's less work, you know, just strolling into some kind of building that's got fancy decor and majestic architecture and letting that just sort of wow you. But it's more work to comprehend who Jesus is, to learn what he did for us, to see him by faith in heaven, interceding for us with his blood at the very throne of God. And to realize what he's continuing to do for us, to think of that and learn about that and consider that, that's work. This requires a prayer of faith that I'm speaking to God with the assurance that Christ is there making intercession for me and that he's granting me access to that throne, to the very throne of the God of the universe by his blood. And we're not reliant on some kind of physical confirmation or physical portal for that. It takes faith. But what this letter is teaching us, that if you're a sincere follower of Jesus, you have obeyed His gospel call and been cleansed by Him, then when you approach the throne in prayer, you're essentially entering the holy place. Do we realize that? You are going to the most sacred, special, exclusive, and powerful place in the universe. Abraham walked around Canaan and heard the voice of God. Moses saw the bush that continued to burn and heard the voice of God. The Israelites, as Les read for us, stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai and saw the smoke, felt the quake, and heard the thunder that represented the awesome presence of God. And yes, as we noted earlier, the Levitical high priest in the lineage of Aaron went in once a year to the Holy of Holies and appeared before the mercy seat that sat on the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkled the blood there where God's glory resided. But the book of Hebrews tells us that was nothing but a copy. That tabernacle was nothing but a copy. And nothing compares to the holy ground and the holy place through the blood of Jesus where we get to go. So it's like this. I built a model several days ago. Of course, it's Biltmore House. You saw it. You got it just like that, didn't you? I even put in that glass thing, the winter garden. That's what gave it away, right? You knew exactly what it was. The Old Testament tabernacle. And yes, by extension, even the glorious Herodian temple in the days of Jesus is to the heavenly place of worship what this is, the Biltmore House. Flimsy cardboard, ugly intimidation. There's no comparison. We get to go to the holy place. Do we comprehend how reverently and worshipfully we should approach this place? At the end of the letter in chapter 13, note these little parting admonitions and guidelines that the writer gives them with all these things in mind. In Hebrews 13, he says in verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." It's another way of putting it. Christ's sacrifice was a greater offering, and thus that's the altar where we worship, and that's way greater than anything the Levitical priests operated from. And thus he says in verse 15, "Through him then," speaking of Jesus, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Yes, Hebrews chapter 4 that we read at the beginning speaks of bringing our personal requests so that we can find grace and mercy and help in time of need. And that's personal and it's intimate. But do we understand how reverently we should enter the holy place? We need to ponder this when we pray to God. Yes, God is accessible, but we need to enter with care and humility and the utmost of respect. I mean, it would be good, and I think this is especially true in our own personal prayer life, with Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 is really where prayer happens. Our personal praying, that is really where the relationship is solidified. That we pause as we, even after we begin to pray, and we think of His greatness, and we consider the sacredness of the throne of God, and we feel the all of God's presence. We don't just pop in and say, God, here I am again, I need something. Let's say that you're part of a group of citizens in your community and you want a road repaired that's been in disrepair and it's actually dangerous for years. And you contact the Department of Transportation and they say, well, you can submit a form. And so you and another person in your neighborhood, you sit down and you fill out one of these forms. Well, those are exciting, aren't they? Those forms. You got to put in all this data and everything. And that's as sterile and cold as it could be. But then you hear 2 weeks, somebody calls you up and they say, I'm calling from the North Carolina government. And you're like, oh, it's the Department of Transportation. No, it's the governor's office. This was passed on to the governor's office. And actually, we've shown this to the governor and he's very concerned about this. And he wants you to come down to Raleigh and he wants to meet with you. How do you walk in to that meeting? We're not just throwing forms up to God. We're coming before the throne of the greatest authority ever in the universe. In the place where the most sacred gift has been presented, the blood of Jesus. Thanksgiving should drip off of us. Praise should roll off our tongue. We need to see the Son of God at the right hand, making intercession, aware that the only way that we can appear in that holy place before the throne is because Jesus died for us. Do we appreciate the refuge that this holy place is? We can go there anytime. And we can transcend our circumstances by going there, no matter what they are. We can even, in a way, temporarily escape our earthly circumstances. And you think, well, that sort of sounds strange. Oh, like you've never daydreamed? You ever have daydreams? Of course you have. And you go there, and it's like, oh, I'm not in the middle of a major league game after all. Okay. I mean, we daydream about silly things like that, or we daydream maybe about more substantial and important things. But we daydream. See what our mind can do? And then there are memories. Aren't there some memories that you have that are so thick and they're so detailed that they pull you in and you're so involved? Do these things not transport our minds temporarily? Elsewhere? Yeah, they do. But after seeing this teaching in this letter, this pointed and powerful teaching, we are told that there is another place we can go for refuge. The best place of all. In our minds, by faith, spiritually, we can go to the holy place. When you're down, go there. When you're depressed, go there. When you're anxious, go there. When you're confused, go there. When you're scared, go there. When you don't have answers, go there. And when the evil of this world troubles you, go there. When you are ferociously tempted, tested, go there. Yes, to get help. But also for shelter, escape, and peace as you immerse yourself in being in awe of God and expressing worship to Him. Go there and worship Him. Through Christ, call on God, see in your mind that your prayer is coming before the throne. Take in how holy He is. Be filled with gratitude for the blood of Jesus. And bow not your knees necessarily, but bow your heart in the presence of God and pour yourself out. Again, David in the Psalms writes, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." There's a way in which David, even as an Old Testament worshiper, could do this. But David was of the tribe of Judah. And though he was a king, he was not a priest. He couldn't go in the tabernacle. He couldn't go in God's tent, but he spoke of going in it. But David didn't know what we know about the true tabernacle. David did not know about all that the Christ would accomplish. And David, though he had a link to God, did not have access to the new and living way by the blood of Jesus. We do. So let us go to the tent and to the shelter under the wings of God. Two questions. Why in the world would these Jewish Christians ever consider going back to that inferior way when they had access through Christ? And why, after all that Christ has done for you to make that way possible, would you not access this holy place by being His follower forever and approaching Him with a cleansed heart because His blood has purified you as you've been baptized into His name? Why would you ever not step onto that new and living way and follow Jesus to the holy place? Daryl, you ready? Let's sing together with Daryl.